Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Scripture lesson this morning is from Hebrews 4, 14 through 5:10. Listen for the word of God. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we did not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts, sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently, he or she is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since God himself, Jesus himself, is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So a little bit more about me before we jump into the text. My name's Eric. I'm a campus minister at Simpson College, and I attend St. Andrew's Episcopal Church here in Des Moines, but I'm discerning a call to ordination in the priesthood in the Episcopal Church. And so part of that process is spending some time with another congregation. And so this is actually my first Sunday at St. Timothy's, and I'll be at St. Timothy's until Easter. So they just threw me in the deep end and were like, "Do you want to preach at the service we've never done before?" And I was like, "Okay, let's do it." So that's a little bit about me. It's great to be with all of you, and I look forward to especially being with St. Tim's for the next 6 months or so. So as we dive into this text, I want to start with a question for you. What breaks your heart? What's breaking your heart this week? Believe it or not, this kind of strange passage from the book of Hebrews can give us some tools, some guidance on what we do with our hearts as they're breaking and how we can hold them up to God in ways that transform our hearts, so that we can be more faithful people in responding to that heartbreak. But before we can get there, we have to understand more about what does this high priest figure do, since so much of this passage focuses on this idea of the high priest. And since we aren't living 3,000 years ago in ancient Israel, we're not so acquainted with this role of the high priest, probably, as the first hearers of the letter to the Hebrews were. To understand this high priest, we have to understand how the temple worked. In ancient Israel and Old Testament times, all the common people went and worshiped at the temple. When you entered in the temple, there was this outer court where all the common people worshiped. So in this court, they lamented, they pled for forgiveness to God, they cried out, they told God what they needed, they asked for strength and healing from God. And then beyond that outer court, that first room in the temple, you went through a door and a veil, and then there was this room called the Holy of Holies. This is where Israel believed that the very presence of God dwelt. Only one person from the community was allowed to go into that next room, the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. The priest was this intermediary between the people and God. So first, the priest would worship in the outer court with the people. He would listen to their laments and their fears and their pain. Then he would carry that message into God's presence, into that Holy of Holies. And then finally, still acting as an intermediary, he would turn back around. He would come out to the people with a message of God's love and God's forgiveness. And he would bless the people. He'd send them out into the world to be God's representatives there. In short, the high priest held the people's heartbreak. He took it to God. He received God's power and love, and then he took it back out to the people and sent them out. There was this movement towards God and then back to the people, sending them out into the world. This is a modern Christian writer named Parker Palmer who says that people of faith are called to stand in the tragic gap. Palmer says that we live in a tension between these sort of two versions of reality. One of them is the world as it is. So that's a world where suffering often overwhelms, where we see injustices not be corrected, where profits are often prioritized over people and the earth. The temptation living in that world is to become despairing. It's easy for us to become cynical looking at the world, believing that it's impossible for us to alleviate suffering, to create a society where injustice doesn't win, where no one is harmed and excluded. So our hearts can become easily hardened, right? And on the other hand, says Palmer, is the world as it could be. That's a world where people are safe, where everyone has food and healthcare and community, where people and the earth are actually prioritized over making a profit. He says the difference here is a temptation to sort of lean too far in this direction. We can become irrelevant idealists who forget the concrete problems that we still face. There's this temptation to deny or ignore the suffering and the work that we have to do to change the world as it is. The pain and the challenge can feel great enough that we want to just float off into a sort of fantasy world, believing the lie that everything's already okay. So on one hand is the world as it is in its suffering and its injustice. And on the other hand is the world as it could be, one of beloved community where suffering is ceasing and everyone has enough. So Parker Palmer says that we have to stand in the tragic gap between these two realities. We have to keep our feet firmly grounded in the world as it is. We have to courageously look at the brokenness of the world and the brokenness inside of us. But as we do this, we have to refuse to collapse into cynicism. We have to keep our eyes and our hearts on the world as it could be, fighting to build this world without floating off into fantasy and forgetting how the world is right now. The high priest of the Old Testament was a person who stood in that tragic gap. He journeyed with the people, feeling and hearing their cries. He faced their brokenness and the world as it was, and yet he did not become hopeless. He approached that space, the Holy of Holies, and was energized by God with a vision of how things could be. He proclaimed and shared that vision with the people. He blessed them with God's Spirit so that they could bring about a new future. So what does it mean when Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our great high priest? It means that Jesus gave his whole life. It means that Jesus gave his everything to stand in this tragic gap. As our passage tells us, Jesus offered up loud cries and tears, lamenting the world as it was. He struggled mightily against the misuse of power and the violence and exclusion that led to the harm of God's people. But even in facing these evils head on, Jesus didn't become cynical. He was driven and sustained by God's Spirit. He had this radical vision of the way that the world could be. He saw God's dream for the world, and that kept him moving forward. He was always talking about it and trying to sort of pull it into our realm. He called it the kingdom of God coming to earth. And he kept his eyes focused on that vision. So I want to loop around to the original question that I raised, that question, what's breaking your heart? Because the book of Hebrews isn't just saying that Jesus is this great high priest who stands in that gap. Hebrews is actually saying that Jesus went ahead in that role to teach us how to do that as well. There's this phrase in the Christian tradition, the priesthood of all believers. And what that means is you are each a priest or a pastor to the world. We're called to play that role as well. What breaks my heart? It breaks my heart that young people can walk into a Walmart in El Paso, Texas, and end up dead because a gunman walks in, responding to racial fear, racial prejudice against immigrants, and shoots people. It breaks my heart the ways that we're contributing to climate change that threaten to pass on an unlivable future to the children and grandchildren of our communities. Broken relationships break my heart, the ways that we're working, but we continue patterns that are hard to heal in family and in community. We could all name our own particular heartbreaks, right? As Christians, though, you and I are called to get up every morning and stand in the gap between things as they are and things as they could be. We're called to look at this suffering and injustice in the face and to ask, what's the part that I play in this? And to admit that there is work to do. And at the same time, we can't become cynical. We have to say, I refuse to believe that this can't be changed. Instead, I see a world as it could be, and I will give my everything, like Jesus, to bring about this world. A world where young people aren't scared to die in mass shootings. A world where we respect our future by protecting the earth and stopping those who are destroying it for short-term profit. A world of healed relationships and abundant resources to support every person's well-being. But I have to confess, standing in the tragic gap, y'all, it can be exhausting, right? It's so much easier just to want to eat too much ice cream and watch TV and just numb it all out. I don't know if you can relate to that, but sometimes I just want to escape. It's so tempting not to be authentically Christian in this scary world. But the writer of Hebrews has good news for us. He had a message for that early church that he was writing to that was weary, and he has a message for this gathered community here today. He says that really it's impossible to stand in this tragic gap through our own strength alone. And I agree with him. In my experience, when I try to face these tragedies, when I try to act in response to them by myself, it's hard not to become hopeless, the size of the problems that we have to fix. But the invitation from the Hebrews is this. It says, come to the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive love and mercy from God in this time of need. This is good news. That through Jesus Christ, God offers us endless grace, love, and the power to do the work that we want to do. In other words, everything we need is already here. So how do you need to come to the throne of grace this week? How do you receive bread for the journey? Maybe that's recommitting to time of prayer in the morning or in the evening. Maybe that's a walk in nature. Maybe that's reconnecting with friends or family who renew your spirit. Whatever it is, it's essential for us to commit to these practices that bring us to the throne of grace to be recharged, to be refreshed for the work. My friends, Jesus is our great high priest who's gone ahead of us to show us what this life looks like. And you are the priesthood of all believers. So as you go into the world this week, may you keep your feet planted in the world as it is, looking at its brokenness with courage. But may you not grow cynical. May you find grace from God to tenaciously work for the world as God is dreaming that it could be. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission. We will now have a moment for mission about that Faith and Grace Garden that we are celebrating today. I welcome John Eft.
Good morning. Faith and Grace Garden. What is the garden? It's a donation garden, is what it's called, because everything that is grown is donated throughout the metro area. Rumor has it that it started a number of years ago as a 10 by 10 tomato patch, and that with each successive year, it grew. And then the variety of product that was, or produce that was harvested each year changed. From those of us from the Covenant, as we walked out our east door, it looked like the garden had reached its optimum size because it couldn't expand much further. And I had been looking for a way that we could join in some project since we shared the common land and the border. It was then that my wife Kathy suggested that we extend the garden onto the Covenant property. 8 years ago, that was proposed to the session. And to make a long story short, we increased the size of the garden by a third by moving east onto the Covenant property. It now registers just a hair over an acre. The garden is supported well by the community. It's completely volunteer work done there. The community has become very involved. Groups that are helping facilitate the garden are the United Way. There's over 15 other local churches that help. There's a number of local companies, students from our community schools, civics group, and even the local TV stations have aired stories about it over the years. Faith and Grace Garden donates an average of 10,000 to 12,000 pounds of produce each year. Most of the produce is familiar to most of us. Some of the other is not known to us, but is known to groups of refugees that are settled here in our area. I don't know if you're familiar with the term purslane or nightshade. Those and other plants that are welcomed by the refugee groups are also grown in the garden. Tim Goldman and Mark Marshall are more familiar with the items that are selected for those groups. You can speak to them after the service and while we have our breakfast. There's a plans for the future. As of this planting season, the city of West Des Moines has approved the plans for a permanent four-season greenhouse. Greenhouse will be about 1,250 square feet, and it will be located on the north end of the garden space just east of the shed. Right now, some of the plans are for setting up about 11,000 plant sets, which will be distributed through to other donation gardens that are located in the area. And so, as you walk, If you walk through the garden on the north side of the garden over to St. Tim's, you'll be passing past this area that is designated for that. Many of the people who have become involved with the garden have received firsthand experience with what happens to the people that are volunteering there. We even have, early on, we noticed that there were people who were driving by on bicycles, would stop and want to know what was going on with all these people participating in the garden. They'd set their bicycle down and they'd stay with us for about an hour. Two of the stories, or two of the things that strike me most about the garden, there were having members of the congregation and their children helping in the garden. This has been a number of years ago. And a five-year-old was walking through and recognized broccoli. Turned to his mother and says, "Where's the cheese?" And so she tried to explain to him that cheese was added later. The other is Tim Goldman has had a picture taken of him holding a sweet potato, and he put his ball cap on it, and it is about the size of a head. And so that was in the first year that we were involved with the garden. We got in a little late, so they planted the newer section of that garden with potatoes. There were sweet potatoes and I think four different varieties of other potatoes. And I think that there was, going from memory here now, I haven't looked it up, but seems to me there was about like 6,000 pounds of potatoes harvested out of the garden that year. So as we walk out, take a look at the garden looks like a garden, and that's a good thing. But I'm happy to have been part of getting Covenant involved in this mission work, and it's been well received by the community and the metro community at large. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.